Amen. Amen. Welcome to King's Church. We're so glad you're here. I'm Kyle. I serve as one of the pastors of King's Church. And if you are a friend with us for the first time, I want to say thank you for joining us. We are excited. We are a church that believes that when we gather, we should proclaim and teach the very word of God. That's the type of church we are. We talked last week about unapologetic preaching, that when we gather, we proclaim the authority of God's word without apology. And this week, church family, we're continuing our series called Pillars as we think about King's Church Pillars. What has God called us to do? Let me ask you this question. If you were to go to church and they didn't pray, would you stay? If you were to go to church and they didn't preach the word, would you stay? If you were to go to church and they didn't lift high the name of Jesus in their worship, would you stay? And if this church that you went to wasn't focused on telling everyone that they knew about Jesus, would you stay? At King's Church, we have four pillars: unapologetic preaching, unashamed worship, and unceasing prayer, and unafraid witness. And these are four convictions that guide who we are as a church. Meaning, if we do not do these things, we are not who God has called us to be. These are four main convictions that lead us to be the church that glorifies God. And so we've been in this series. Last week we began unapologetic preaching, which is simply proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. And this week we are talking about unashamed worship. Unashamed worship. Now for us, the word worship, many people could be polled in this room, and we may have different versions of our definition, but what does it mean when we say we exist to lift high the name of Jesus in our worship? What does that really mean? What that means is the focus and attention of our worship is not ourselves. Let me say that again. The focus and attention of our worship is placed on one person, and that's Jesus. Meaning the aim and focus of what we do when we gather is Jesus. It's not Kyle. It's not the ministry teams. It's not, you know, this cool sermon series we're starting. It's not the band. It's not you. It is Jesus. And we're unapologetic about that. Like, when we gather for unashamed worship. And what that means is we lift high the name of Jesus. But worship is more than simply just gathering. Worship is more than simply an hour and a half on Sunday morning. We are a doxological church. And this really goes back to the beginning as we set up the sermon. Me and you were created in the image of God. And in His image, we were created to worship Him. And where we get off in our lives, and when the church gets off mark and misses the point of worship, is when we make worship about ourselves. And let me tell you something. You don't have to convince yourself to do that. It is by your nature, your fleshly human nature, to make worship about you. That's what happened in the garden. If you're new to the church or new to the Bible, there is Adam and Eve were the first man and woman created, and God created them in His image. And He set them in this garden. This garden was a perfect place. It was without error. It was without sin. And He placed a tree in the center of the garden, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And He said, "Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And what did they do? They were tempted, and they chose to pursue themselves instead of pursuing God, and they began to worship themselves. That's worship. As I was thinking on this topic of worship this week, this sentence came to my mind. True worship flows from a heart awakened to who God is and responds with all of life. Let me say that again. True worship flows from a heart awakened to who God is and responds with all of life. Meaning, we were created to worship, but because of the fall and because of sin, we choose to worship ourselves or worship things that are not God. And God, in what He's doing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is restoring our heart of worship. And here's the thing, when He comes and restores our heart of worship, we are awakened to who He is, and our whole life response is to worship Him. Meaning every area, every nook and cranny of your life is about worship. It's about worship. We're going to be in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus really clues in on this idea of worship. What is worship? How does God define worship? And Jesus has a wonderful interaction with a lady at a well. And He gives us a clear definition for worship. For worship. You know, worship happens all the time. If you are around my son, Elias, at any point for any given time, you're going to find out that he is not regenerated, he is unsaved, and he worships transformers, okay? Like, you're going to find that out, okay? You're going to find out that that boy, at any given moment, will come to his dad and say, "Dad, are you thinking what I'm thinking?" And what that means is, hey, do you want to watch these people on YouTube play with transformers? "No, I'm not thinking what you're thinking, son." I don't say that. I say, "Of course, son. I'm of course thinking what you're thinking. I worship this idol too," you know? So we watch it. So the other day, about a month ago, we took him down Carefree Highway. I don't know if you know this, but at Carefree Highway, someone built a bumblebee. That's the yellow transformer. And he was just, you thought he was going to just be like blown over and just so excited, but he was in shock. You know, he wasn't excited. He was in shock. That he would stand next to this thing and look all the way up. No one has to tell us to worship. No one taught my son to worship. He was created to worship. And in our text today, in John chapter 4, the big idea that I want to get across to us, it will be on the screens, unashamed worship is our response to encountering Jesus. Unashamed worship is our response to encountering Jesus. You can think about when you encountered Jesus. It was in my grandmother's house, kneeling beside the bed next to my mother when my dad had left our family, and God used that to draw me to Himself. And I remember that. Maybe for you, it was someone knocking on your door and you thought they were going to sell you insurance, but they told you about Jesus. Or maybe it was after a divorce, or maybe it was after a car wreck, but you encountered Jesus, and our unashamed worship is our response to encountering a living, breathing Savior. And in John chapter 4, we see Jesus encounter someone intentionally, specifically, and it changes her life. Just to let you know, kind of, book of John, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is not what we call a synoptic gospel or a similar gospel. It doesn't have all the same stories that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And they're not all very, there's details in different ones because the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are writing about Jesus to a specific audience. And John is written about who Jesus is as the Messiah revealed to the people, the Jews. And so it's very important. And he says this in the end of the book. He says, "The purpose that I've written these things is that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and may have life in His name." That's the purpose of John. And so if you're familiar with John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, that we know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's John chapter 3. We just find ourselves in John chapter 4 this morning, and our big idea is unashamed worship is our response to encountering Jesus. How do we have unashamed worship? So when I encounter Jesus, that's the question we're going to ask today. That's what we're going to look at, is when I encounter Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," the author John clarifies, although Jesus did not baptize, but only His disciples, "he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." John records that Jesus left Judea, leaving Jerusalem area and going north to Galilee. Now, we're going to get to the context of this, but to me and you, okay, he went to A plus B equals C, great. You know, he stopped at the Quick Trip down the road, and then he made it to Peoria, and then he dropped down to Glendale to go see the Cardinals play. Like, that's how we read this text, right? It's just one progression after another. But there's so much cultural and historical value in this text. It said Jesus going through Samaria was not the trip that most people would have picked out for Jesus. He goes through Samaria. It's the quickest way to Galilee. But 99.9% of Jews would have gone the long way around Samaria to avoid it. Because Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. You might have been familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. Why is the Good Samaritan such an important story? The Good Samaritan is a profound story because it teaches us how a man who is hated by others loves his enemies. Jews and Samaritans were enemies, but Jesus intentionally goes through Samaria. And it says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Wasn't going to originally preach this, but understand when it says Jesus is wearied, he's not wearied in his godness, okay? Jesus is wearied in his humanity. This points to the incarnation of Christ, that it's important to understand that the solution for my problem and your problem, the world's problem, which is sin, is God coming into our story and meeting us where he was. And Jesus in his humanity was tired. It's important to understand that. And it says he was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was about the sixth hour. For me and you, that's not really important. I mean, we're like, is it 6 p.m., right? No. Historically, understanding the time that that John is writing is about 12 noon our time. So midday, and from May to September, the heat could get to 100 degrees here in the desert in Samaria. And Jesus sits down by the well at noonday. And look at verse 7. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. It's easy to look at this text and think that Jesus stumbled upon this woman, that they miraculously just happened to be there at the same time. But in our Savior being fully God, he intentionally went to Samaria to meet this woman. And our first point of this is this: Jesus meets us where we are. When I encounter him, unashamed worship is our response to encountering Jesus. And when I encounter him, Jesus meets us where we are. He didn't have to go through Samaria, but he intentionally went to Samaria and went to Jacob's well to meet a woman who was in desperate need of encountering him, even though she didn't know it. Jesus intentionally went to Samaria and met her where she was. It's like for us walking to the grocery store in Anthem in July, okay? Think about this. No one does that at noon unless something is wrong, right? You don't just decide, hey, I'm going to walk to the grocery store from my house. It's noon in July 15th, and I'm just going to walk to the grocery store from my house. You don't do that unless something's wrong. I don't have a friend to call. My car is broken down. Something's happened. We just don't do that. Why? Because it's hot, right? And the same thing in this story. You don't just go to draw water from a well at noon just because you want to. There is something wrong in her story. This woman was out there not because it was convenient, but because she was avoiding people. And Jesus met her there. Not in a temple where we think worship, but in the heat, in the isolation, and in the ordinary. Jesus intentionally went through Samaria to meet a broken, isolated woman at a well, someone with nothing in her background that deserves such an encounter, but Jesus pursued her anyway, showing that worship begins not with us seeking him, but with him seeking us. Him seeking us. Our key principle here is this, is our worship begins not with our pursuit of God. Worship does not begin with our pursuit of God. It begins with God's pursuit of us. Because in ourselves, separated from God, we do not worship what glorifies God. We do not worship God. Romans 3:11, there is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Worship begins with God's pursuit of us. And Jesus, just like the woman at the well, he meets us where we were, where we are. Whether that was in your grandmother's house next to your mom's bed when your dad left, or whether that was at a mechanic shop and your car was broken and someone told you about Jesus, whether that was alone in your room asking God, what is the purpose of my life? Jesus meets us where we are. He met her right where she was. And you don't need to clean yourself up to meet Jesus. We're about to learn a whole bunch about her story. And let's just say she's got a rap sheet, if you will. And God meets her. Our worship begins not with our pursuit of God, but with his pursuit of us. And here's the thing, church family. If you know God, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that right there you should wake you up every day, and your worship is informed by him meeting you where you were. Where you were. Number two, Jesus reveals our true need. When I encounter Jesus, he reveals our true need. Look at verse 9. He simply asks her for a drink of water. He's thirsty. And this woman is perplexed. First of all, why is there a man here by himself at the well? I should be here by myself because it's noonday. Why is he here? And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She knew that there were some challenges to this situation. She realized who she was. Not only was she a she recognized he was a Jew, and she knew that she was a Samaritan, and they hated each other. They were enemies of each other. For the Jew, the Samaritan was considered like a dog. They were ritual, they were unclean spiritually. They had the Old Testament Pentateuch, and it talked about a coming one, but they didn't have the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, because when the kingdom got divided, they began to worship God in their own understanding and not through the full revelation of the Old Testament scriptures. And to the Jew, the Samaritan was less, and they were ceremonially and ritually unclean and unable to worship. And Jesus meets her. And he's like, you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan? She's a Samaritan. But not only is she a Samaritan, she's a woman. And it goes without saying, but for her experience, it is very challenging to be a woman in this period of time. Women needed the protection and covering of men financially, socially. And she's alone at the well. And it was also wrong for Jesus, through Jewish law, to speak to a woman in public. And Jesus asks for a drink from her. She knows this situation is not the normal situation. And he says in verse 9, he clarifies, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus answered her. You know, Jesus doesn't bring up the baggage. He doesn't say, hey, by the way, remember, we hate you and you're unclean and you don't worship God. Remember that? Hey. That's not what he does. What Jesus doesn't bring up the baggage, he goes to the heart of the problem, and he cares about her as a person, not her baggage. He knows that her baggage is not what defines her. Her baggage is not what defines her. What defines her is that she is made in the image of God, and God loves her, and God wants a relationship with her. And he asked her this question: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He's saying to her, listen, I'm going to respond to you. You don't know really what this meeting is about. You think I'm simply asking for a drink, and if you were to ask me for a drink, I would give you eternal life. See, Jesus recognized that she was thirsty. Not physically just going to draw water from a well. She was spiritually thirsty. She was parched, as some of us would say in the South. She was parched. She wanted a drink. She needed a drink in her life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She begins to put the pieces together and realizes, okay, this man is more than just a simple person sitting here. And she is longing for something more than what she is existing in her life right now. And she was there to get water, but really she needed eternal life for her never to thirst again. And Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. In the book of John, what John does really well of us understanding Jesus, what Jesus does really well is he takes a physical issue and shows how it's related to a spiritual problem. She was there to get physical water, but she needed spiritual water to have eternal life. She needed a relationship with God. And he realized that. He says, go call your husband and tell him to come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband, Jesus said to her. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband, and what you have said is true. See, Jesus knew she was thirsty. Jesus knew she was looking for more. And this reminds us of the problem of the Israelites. In Jeremiah, the prophet writes that the people of God had began to turn their back away from God and worshiping other things than God. And he says that they began to build cisterns to store water. It was a spiritual illustration that they began to build cisterns so that when the water came, they would hold this water for themselves. They were no longer going to be dependent upon God spiritually. And he says, but the cisterns you built for yourself spiritually, where you're not depending on me, are broken cisterns. They don't hold water. He says, God's people have turned from him and have dug their own cisterns, but the problem is these cisterns are broken. These cisterns that the Jewish people were relying on spiritually were things that not that God had designed. They were not dependent upon him. They were not worshiping him. And this is the same thing for this woman that Jesus is encountering, is that she did the same. She dug cisterns through relationships, through a reputation, and as we'll see in her religion. There was a pattern in her life where she was searching to be filled and sustained by so many different things other than God. And Jesus meets her right where she's at. How about you and me today, Anthem, Arizona? Do we pursue relationships, work, religion, hoping it to fill our true need, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ? Where have you been going to drink? Where have you been searching? For her, she had used relationships to fill this void in her life. Not only she was not married, and that she had been married five times. And this was why she was coming at noon, because she was in shame. She was in dishonor. She was discarded. And she came at noon to draw water so she could avoid people, because what was wrong in her life was that she was searching for water that would cause her to be thirsty again. And Jesus is standing before her, and Jesus reveals her true need is a life in him. The key principle here is worship starts not with what I offer to God, but admitting how much I need what he offers me. Let me say that again. Worship starts with not with what I offer God, but admitting how much I need what he offers me. She realized very quickly that Jesus was offering her something that she desperately needed, that she would never be thirsty again. Jesus reveals our true need. Me and you. How about me and you? Me and you, we don't need anything this world has to offer. We ultimately need life in his name. Jesus reveals our true need. In verse 19, it says, the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She quickly goes from this spiritual issue where Jesus is pointing out her sin, not to condemn her, but to show that she is searching for things that are not him. And she then goes to point out physical worship. And she says, we worship on this mountain. What had happened is after the kingdoms divided, Samaria developed their own temple where they worshiped God. And they were considered impure for doing that, for they did not do it with the full Old Testament scriptures. And in Jerusalem, where the temple was that Solomon built, that is where the Jews worshiped God. And she says, physically, we worship God on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place to worship. She begins to presuppose something on Jesus. She says, you say, as in Jews, y'all say, that's the southern word of it. This is southern Samaria. Y'all say that y'all worship in Jerusalem. In verse 21, Jesus says to her, says, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. In the Old Testament, worship was centralized, meaning there was a gathering that was taking place. There was offering of sacrifices. Now, we understand that when we look throughout the Old Testament, that God is meeting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others, and Job, and he's meeting with them, and he's a personal God. He's always been a personal God. But there was a place where they went and they gathered and they offered sacrifices. There was a physical place of worship. That there was a house of the Lord where the Spirit of God would come and rest on in the Shekinah glory on the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. That was the process in Israel. And she points to a physical process. And Jesus says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming where if you're there or if you're here, it doesn't matter. That's not what worship is about. Says you worship what you know not, what you do not know. It's what he says to her, because they didn't have the full Old Testament scriptures. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But he says, but the hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. A day is coming where it won't matter if you're in Sychar next to Jacob's well underneath the mountain, or whether you're in Jerusalem at the temple, it doesn't matter where you are. A day is coming where you will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship was a physically in a central location. And she had thought worship was focused on a location and not focused on God. And Jesus redefines that worship is not about a location or a ritual, but about a heart wakened to God that responds with all of life. Jesus redefines how we worship. He redefines how we worship. He says, you worship what you know. And then he goes in, he says this, the time is coming where you will worship in spirit and in truth. Here's the thing, what Jesus was talking about, a day is coming where worship, authentic worship involves an inward change of heart. An inward change of heart. We just studied Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, Paul writes to Titus and he says, remember how the Holy Spirit came and regenerated you, made you, brought you to life and renewed you, gave you new life. Worship will come as the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, as you are saved and you receive the Holy Spirit through salvation, and worship will come out. He says you will worship in spirit and truth, that it's an inward change of heart, not just an outward observance. And real followers of God worship in complete sincerity. You're not going to be measured, he tells her, by where you're worshiping on Sunday or Saturday for their benefit. He says God will measure worship by being his children in spirit and worshiping in the truth. She didn't need to hear about more things to do for worship, but about who to worship. And that was Jesus. Jesus ushered in and redefined worship. Many today still associate worship with a place, a style, or a Sunday experience, but Jesus redefines worship as something that we carry in our hearts every day, everywhere. Here's the definition that I love. Again, true worship is when we respond to who God is with our whole life. True worship is defined as when we respond to God, who God is, with our whole life, our decisions, our obedience, and our love. So ask yourself this morning as we gather around God's word, am I worshiping in spirit and truth? Or is worship simply when I come to King's Church on Sunday for an hour and a half? Or is worship when I wake up every morning because God gave me breath in my lungs and I acknowledge him because I'm his child and I love him and I'm reminded by his word that he is who he says he is, that he's our comforter, that he's our protector, that he's our savior, and that informs every day. And when I go to work, even if I'm inputting data on an Excel spreadsheet, even if I'm serving at a Dairy Queen, whatever I'm doing, I am worshiping because I have been saved by God. That is worship. Because the focus of worship is not ourselves. The focus of worship is Jesus. Real worship flows from knowing God and responding to truth about him. Jesus redefines our worship. And he tells her there is one day coming. And the Father is seeking. I love this. Father is seeking such people to worship him. God doesn't want you to simply come to King's Church and go through the motions. God doesn't simply want you to go every meeting that a church has and simply go up and down just like this, like through the motions. God doesn't want that. God wants your whole heart and your whole life. And that happens when you turn from him and you trust in him. You turn from your sin, you trust in Jesus, and he changes you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives you a new heart and a new disposition where you long after him, and everything you're about your life is centered on Jesus. And when we gather together, when we're at home, what is the focus of our worship? It is on Jesus and Jesus alone. We exist to lift high the name of Jesus in and through our lives. In verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming." She begins to understand where he's going. Okay, you're talking about an hour is coming, one is coming where this will change. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." She understood one was going to come and redefine worship for them. But Jesus gives clarity. He says, I who speak to you am he. When I encounter him, Jesus redefines our worship, but when we encounter him, Jesus offers himself as Savior. Jesus offers himself as Savior. What she ultimately didn't need is a history lesson and a theological lesson about the reality of truth of worship. What she needed is someone to save her from her sins because she was thirsty, searching for things in relationships for her whole life, and she was desperate, in need of God, and didn't know where to turn. It didn't matter if she was worshiping here or she was coming to the well or her conversation with Jesus at this point. What she ultimately needed is someone to save her. And Jesus revealed himself as Savior to her. I, who you speak to, am he. And after this conversation, she longed for a Savior, and he showed up and met with her, standing right in front of her. How amazing is our Savior? That a woman of Samaria, who had multiple husbands, and the man she was with now was not her husband, and she's going at noonday to draw water to avoid the shame, to avoid her past, to forget her sin, and the Savior doesn't go to the king or the ruler of Samaria to pronounce something. He goes to a woman at the well, and this is the first opportunity in the book of John where Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah, and he does it to a woman at the well who is one who is running away from God and running to every relationship. How is our Savior so wonderful? Don't think that you are too far gone. Don't think that God is too far away from you. God will chase you down, and he will find you, and he will come after you, and he wants to save you. That's our Savior. Rescue is right in front of you. And for her, it was overwhelming to think about what he had done. Not only when we encounter him, Jesus meets us where we are. When we encounter him, Jesus reveals our true need. When we encounter him, Jesus redefines how we worship. And when we encounter him, Jesus offers us a real Savior. So many today are spiritually interested, like the woman at the well. They come, they know about God or hope something is coming, like she had mentioned about the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't want to just give us hope vaguely. He wants us to see him clearly and fully as Savior. She didn't need a theological lesson. She didn't need a teaching lesson on worship. She didn't need a conversation simply with the man who was seeing her for who she was. She needed to be saved from her sins and be changed. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet or a spiritual figure. He is the Savior. Worship becomes personal when you realize Jesus is not just a truth you believe. He is your personal Savior. The key principle is this: true worship begins when I see Jesus for who He really is, my Savior and my Lord. Look what happens next. Just then, His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman. Wait, what are you doing? You're breaking the law. Why are you talking with a woman? But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" They just kind of grumbled among themselves in their heads. And so the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" When we see Jesus for who He truly is, it transforms us to unashamed worship. After encountering Jesus, the woman didn't stay silent. She left her jar. She went into town and she said, "Come see a man." And all the town came, and Jesus stayed and ministered to them, proclaiming the kingdom of God. True worship is centered on Jesus, and it naturally overflows into witness because we have encountered the one and living God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we are now defined by lifting high the name of Jesus in our worship. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. And that's who we are at King's Church. When we gather as a people, we are convicted and we are motivated and marked by this truth that we lift high the name of Jesus in our worship. It's all about Him. And when she left, she told everyone about this man. And may that be us as well today. Unashamed worship is our response to encountering Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus, He meets us where we are. He reveals our true need. And He redefines how we worship and offers Himself as a real Savior. And every time we gather, we don't simply gather to learn, but we gather to learn to live. And so I want to ask you three questions this morning as we conclude. Number one, have I truly encountered Jesus? Or are you kind of like the woman? You're interested in the things of God. You know that something's coming. But have you truly encountered Jesus? Where He showed you your true need because of your sin against a holy and righteous God. And He opened your eyes to see Him as Savior. And have you responded to Him in repentance and faith in Him? Have you truly encountered Jesus? Number two, what lesser thing have I or have you been giving your worship to? What lesser thing have I been giving my worship to? Church family, believer, I challenge you that in life we are challenged and we are tempted to worship things that are not Jesus, to make other things the center of our life, whether it's even setting up for worship, or whether it's even preaching a sermon, or whether it's going into Costco and avoiding everyone you can because you don't want to tell anyone about Jesus because you just had a day. I don't know what it is, but what lesser thing have I been giving my worship to? What have I been making the center of my life, my priority? Is it my anxiety? Is it my depression? Is it the overwhelming nature of all the tasks that I have to do? Is it a relationship? What lesser thing have I been giving my worship to? May you leave that at the foot of the cross and remind yourself of who Jesus is. And number three, who in my life needs to see Jesus through my worship? Who in my life needs to see Jesus through my worship? That doesn't mean they see you raising your hands. Maybe it does. That doesn't mean they hear you simply singing songs in worship or driving down the road and your windows are rolled up and people look over and they're like, "That guy's crazy. Oh, he's just worshiping Jesus," right? Maybe. But what it means is that everyone where you live, work, and play know that the center of your life is to make much of Jesus' name. That everyone would know. That is worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But it doesn't matter our past. It doesn't matter our current predicament. What matters is that you are pursuing us. You have pursued us. That you have met us where we are. That you reveal our true need. You redefine on how we worship. You offer us a real Savior. Unashamed worship is a response to encountering you, and I pray everyone here today would encounter who you are in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.